Series on certain biblical basic doctrines, and let me say something about that at the outset. First of all, I occasionally hear a remark that just absolutely blows my mind. I cannot understand it. I cannot identify with it. I had a young man, two Sundays ago saying, "Well, I won't be here when you talk about the doctrine of man. I already know about that." And I cannot understand the absolute and total arrogance, conceit, and deep, deep, deep spiritual ignorance that accompanies that sort of thing. Because every time I do a basic, like just the gospel, I learn a lot. I learn a lot. And I find it as though I had never studied it before. And here I am. I have prepared it, studied it, put it in a notebook form. And yet it seems very, very, very new every time. So I hope you guard against that type of attitude. It is ignorance supreme to think that we cannot understand more deeply the profound truths of God's Word. On the other hand, it's interesting when we do a basic like the gospel, how many tape orders we'll get from people who have been around a long, long, long time. So remember, we can never know God's Word too well. We can learn it more deeply, we can understand it more profoundly, but never, never do we learn it too well. Now, in trying to cull out, and this is the grid I'm trying to run these through, of saying if this person is brand new and has never been exposed to Bible doctrine at all, then what would you cover? And that's what we're doing. We have looked at the scriptures. We have looked at the doctrine of God, who He is. And now today we want to look at man. Who is man? What is man? What is God's intent for him? However, there's another set that we ought to be sure that we get in, and that is, what is biblical doctrine? What do we mean when we say we teach or try to teach doctrine? What is that concept? The word doctrine is nothing more than the biblical word that means teaching. And it means teaching content. What do you teach? And it is applied particularly to given subjects. What does the Bible teach about man? We could even focus a little bit further. What does the Bible teach about the nature of man? The future of man? The destiny of man? The career of man? What does it teach on these subjects? What about the... that's thunder or thunder? Oh, that's... good. So what is biblical doctrine or biblical teaching? And what we do is, in teaching doctrine, your responsibility is to do the whole of Scripture, not just part, not just what does Matthew teach. But what do the Gospels teach? But what is the total picture of the Scripture on a particular subject? And we're wanting to focus today on man, his creation, his nature, his makeup. What is the fundamental point that is involved there? Now, one other thing we ought to say about biblical doctrine, it is always a contradiction to everything you have been taught and believed in your whole life. It is always in complete contrast to what we might call human viewpoint. What is biblical doctrine? Biblical doctrine is everything that you think it would not be. Biblical doctrine is everything that you have thought was true, but is not the case because it's not derived from the teaching of Scripture. So we want to look at this session, what is biblical doctrine? And we defined it as the biblical teaching on a given subject, but there is a metaphor that is used for doctrine, and it is found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. Deuteronomy 32, 2. Yahweh is speaking, and he says, let my teaching, and the word for teaching is let my doctrine, some translations may have that, let my teaching drop like rain. So the picture of what doctrine is doctrine is like rain. And I would suggest three things that go along with that simile of rain. Rain does at least three things. And each of these makes it appropriate. Haven't done this for a long time, Jane. Okay. Rain does three things. Number one, rain nourishes. Rain nourishes. Two, rain refreshes. These are all within the framework of biblical usage. Rain refreshes. And third, rain sustains. And if you take rain in the sense of water, which is involved, you cannot live without water. You cannot be refreshed without water. And part of our nourishing system is water. You can't live dehydrated. And so God takes the figure of the falling water and applies it to his teaching. Or literally applies it to his doctrine. Let my teaching drop as rain, that involves water, my speech distill as the dew, and that also is water. As the droplets, and that also is water, on the fresh grass, and as the showers, and that also is water, on the herbs. So we've got rain, dew, droplets, showers, all expressed in terms of that's what doctrine does for you. It sustains you, it keeps your life inoperative, keeps your life operative, it refreshes, and it nourishes. And this is the picture, that constant supply of water is needed for all kinds of life, and that includes human life, and it includes Bible doctrine. Now, let's say several things about true doctrine. True doctrine. Now remember, by doctrine we mean teaching. We don't mean creeds. Some of the creeds are very good, but we're not talking about creeds. We're talking about true teaching of the Word of God and what are the major features about it. Number one, true doctrine finds its source in what we covered our first Sunday, it finds its source in divine revelation. That is, it finds its source in the Word of God. Look, please, at John chapter 7. John 7. Now, because of this first point, it gives a good reason why we need to repeat and repeatedly teach doctrine. And that is because doctrine does not find a good home in our hearts. The human heart is turned from God in such a sense that divine revelation does not find a really compatible place to live. And therefore it takes repetition. There is nothing that dissipates and disappears more quickly from the human heart than real doctrine. Here I spend most of my week studying biblical doctrine. And do you know it can disappear in seconds? Have you found that out with your own experience? How you can walk out of here and say, that was great truth. Get in the car and you haven't gone three blocks before you're not using it. And I think from the look on your face, you understand exactly what I'm saying. Doctrine does not find a compatible atmosphere in the heart of man. Therefore, it needs to be repeated and repeated and repeated, thought about, meditated upon over and over and over, because it does not find in the human heart a very compatible place. And in John 17, you have a response to Jesus' temple teaching. And so verse 14 begins, when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. And what does the word teach mean? It means to impart doctrine. To impart doctrine, to impart teaching. The Jews, therefore, in the light of what? In the light of what he was doing, and what was he doing? Nothing more than teaching doctrine. Therefore, the Jews were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Now, what that means is that Jesus had not attended the accredited schools of the day. And having never been educated means he did not go to the accredited schools. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And then he continues to teach doctrine in the context. But please notice in verse 16, the source was divine revelation. The source was from his heavenly Father. So we are not teaching doctrine if we are not into the Word of God. And again, verse 16 makes that very clear. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. His doctrine was divine, and this was an amazing thing because he didn't get it from the accredited schools of the day. Number two. True doctrine, its source is divine revelation. True doctrine, number two, was the message and the only message of the early church. And while I write this, if you'll turn to Acts 5. True doctrine was the message of the church. And we should say of the early church. Because very soon in the history of the church, true doctrine began to disappear. Acts chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 27. Acts 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, this is the apostles, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, that is the Supreme Court of Israel. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching, that is, imparting Christian doctrine, in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And if you want to characterize the church today, you would say that the church literally fills the United States with doctrine. Right? That is the characteristic of all of your TV ministries. That is the characteristic of the church, is to fill with doctrine, that is, that which is taught from the Word of God, in our cities across the country. And I'm being a bit caustic because, as you well know, that is not the truth and that is not what the church is doing. So you come down to chapter 5, 27 through 29. We gave you, verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What did the early church do? It taught. The early church was never criticized for its benevolence. It was never criticized for the good things it does. It was criticized for only one thing. We don't like your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon it. So notice this was the only thing that the church was hated for, which was its not its benevolence, not as for its helping the poor, but the world hated the church for what it taught, namely pertaining the fervent teaching concerning Jesus Christ. This was the message of the early church. By the way, since the fifth chapter of Acts, the church has literally done nothing as a whole except dilute this, add to this, modify this, and change this. But its teaching of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ was primary. Now, there's another thing we know about doctrine, is that though doctrine is very strong, it will go away if you don't protect it. So true doctrine must be guarded. And if you'll turn, please, to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. It must be guarded. First Timothy 1, verse 3. Timothy is receiving the ministry of Paul, and Paul is very near death, and he is commissioning Timothy on what he is to do. So as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that, and notice the simplicity and the clarity of it, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. What was the danger? The danger was that true biblical doctrine would be forsaken. And it would be forsaken by those who insist on adding to it. And therefore he emphasizes, verse 4, don't pay attention to myths, endless genealogy would give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction, or our teaching, or our doctrine, is impracticality. Is, doctrine does divide, does it not? You begin to assert that man is saved by God's grace, and he never loses his salvation, ever. You have just lost a significant portion of the church because many do not believe that. And therefore, it is not kind, it is not loving to push doctrine too far because doctrine does divide. Notice verse 4. The goal of our instruction is love. The greatest expression of love is to tell the truth. And truth is found in doctrine. It must be guarded against, else it is lost. Fourth, without true doctrine, and people will often say, well, it's not doctrine that is important, it's the way you live that is important. It's your conduct. And we ought to note, number four, that true doctrine is the basis for all moral conduct. It is the basis for morality. The doctrines of the Word of God are the basis for morality. And if you look, please, at 2 Timothy, this time 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. And these reasons we're giving for the importance of doctrine, frankly, give me the only possible reason for existence of a local church. If a local church is not teaching doctrine, what is it doing? The only alternative to true doctrine is human viewpoint or playing games. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. First Timothy 1:10. I had a double parenthesis on the left. No wonder I saw Second Timothy. First Timothy 1:10. Sorry. Trifocals are a great blessing. Biggest disruption in my whole life. You look for a can of peas and you can't look this way, you can't look this way, you gotta get in between and hit it, and you cannot hit a golf ball. Just forget your golf game if you ever get trifocals. Okay. I don't know whether that's good doctrine or not, but it's true. 1 Timothy 1 verse 10. Notice it is the basis for moral conduct. And immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound, and the word sound means health imparting doctrine or teaching. So notice these lines of moral conduct are that which is contrary to sound teaching. I spend some time in the library each week reading different journals, and I read one from the American Psychological Association this week of a study by two psychologists who decided that one of the healthy things in life is lying and pointed out the virtues of telling lies. Number one, it enhances you. And lies can do that, can't they? They can make us all look good. And the other is it is a very kind, please note their word, virtue, because it avoids hurting the feelings of others. And it is true, there are times when that, I have said to people, good morning, it's good to see you. In fact, we all say to people we met for the first time, we don't know them from Adam, we're introduced, and how do we end up? It's been a pleasure to meet you. How do you know that? And we don't. But we don't want to hurt your feelings. It has been a distinct displeasure to meet you this morning. If I had known you would be here, I would have gone down the other side of the street. And we don't do that, even though we may feel that and know that. But notice in this concept, or in this context, of verse 13, a liar, a perjurer, kidnapper, homosexuality is measured against the absolute authority of the Word of God. Whatever else, and that would take in many, many, many things, is contrary, and what is the standard? That is sound doctrine or health-giving teaching. Now, there's a bad news part of it, and it means that in these days in which we live, we must be prepared for a doctrinal relapse. And that is simply our fifth point, and that is this. It will become, eventually, intolerable. True doctrine will become intolerable. Something that we will not put up with. it will become intolerable. Look please at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And verse 3. Now there's a little thing about verse 3 that is unusual about it in passages like it. We often say the time will come, as this verse does, when men will not endure sound or health-giving doctrine. The thing that is strange about that verse is we never ever believe that now is that time. We never believe it, do we? We always think that this is eschatological, this is future, and it will never happen. But notice verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure, means to put up with, they will not put up with sound or health-giving doctrine, teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. Which teacher offers the best and latest scratch for my ears is the criteria. So it will become eventually intolerable to men. One of the characteristics of a teacher of true doctrine is he does not care. He does not attune his message to what people would like to hear and want to hear. Number 6. True doctrine is the test of fellowship. True doctrine is the test of fellowship. I heard on a KCCV the other night, Dick Bott talking about all of our wonderful Christian friends, including the Catholics. Well, a Catholic is maybe a very wonderful friend, but Catholicism does not teach true doctrine. Are you shocked? Did you know that? You almost have to say, 20 years ago, everybody would have been on their feet shouting amen. Today, people give you a puzzled look of, are you one of those narrow people also? True doctrine is not found in the Roman Catholic Church, nor is it found in our wonderful Christian friends called the Mormons. That is not true doctrine. And yet, it is the test of fellowship. And 2 John chapter 9. Or verse 9, 2 John 9. Now, one of the characteristics of the person spoken of in 2 John verses 9 and 10 is, number 1, he is an innovator. He comes up with new things. 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far, literally, and your margin has taken you across if you got NASB, says goes on ahead. And that is a good translation. He is innovative. He goes beyond what you already know. Remember, the Holy Spirit does not enlighten beyond Scripture. The Holy Spirit enlightens to Scripture. And so anyone who goes on ahead or goes too far and does not abide in the doctrine, teaching of Christ, does not have God. That's a pretty strong test of fellowship, is it not? Does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching or the doctrine, he has both Father and Son. Now, we might sit back and be a little bit passive on that and say that does not describe us. Well, notice verse 10. He says, you can participate in this man's sin by greeting him. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, notice the narrow parameters. What are they? This doctrine, specified teaching, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates, fellowships in his evil deeds. So we do not have to teach error in order to participate in error. True doctrine is the identifying characteristic of true Christianity. It is the identifying characteristic of true Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15. And if we don't think we're living in an age when doctrine is neglected, in the average evangelical circle, dare you even mention the word doctrine? You are divisive. You don't want unity. You're unloving. You are rigid on doctrine. You don't even mention the word today. But nonetheless, notice the importance it has as far as the scripture is concerned. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But in case I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, that is the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And then following in verse 16, you have an early church condensed statement of biblical doctrine. And you should be able to see it in your text by the fact that it is formatted slightly different. It says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, quote, he who was revealed in the flesh, that's doctrine. Vindicated in the spirit, that's doctrine. Beheld by angels, and so forth down through the end of the chapter. And the church is to be the pillar and the ground of that truth. Okay, then, what have we said so far today, and what shall we say in conclusion? Number one, true doctrine finds its source in divine revelation. That's why when you come here, you need a copy of that. If we're going to study divine revelation, it would be nice to have a copy of it. You need to bring a Bible. And you need to always be checking out, is he teaching from, deriving from the things he says, are they derived from the scriptures? It was the sole message of the early church. It is very delicate in the sense that it can go away. And there are opponents always standing around, both intentional and I'm sure unintentional, who will impart things as doctrine that are not really biblical. It must be guarded. It is the basis for morality. When it goes away, so does morality go away. It will become intolerable in the last days, and yet it is the test of fellowship. It is the identifying characteristic of Christianity. And we want to begin next hour with what is the biblical doctrine concerning man. And we'll pick that up at our 11 o'clock session. Father, we're thankful for your word that is true. We're thankful that we can study that which is absolute, not that which is guesswork, in the study of your word today in Christ's name. Amen.